If you got your Bibles this morning, you'll want to open them up to Acts chapter 23. We're going to kick off a new sermon series this morning over the next several weeks, and we'll talk about that here in just a second. But let me ask you this. Did anybody this week have one of those weeks? Anybody? A few of us? How about any of us had one of those months? Maybe now going on, I see a few hands. For some of us, we go through those kind of days. For some of us, we go through those kind of weeks, and for some of us, we go through those kind of months. It's really not some of us. It's not for some of us go through those. All of us go through those. We just go through them at different times. And so I thought it might be neat for us to get to do a study this morning on courage, what it means to take heart. There are five places in the Scriptures where Jesus says, take heart, be of good courage. It's interesting, we'll talk about it in just a little bit, but those five times that that happens, the word that Jesus uses, it's only used five times in the Scriptures, and Jesus is the only one that uses it. I thought it might be interesting for us to get to walk through those over the next several weeks, to see those places for us, because we all have difficulties that steer us into those places that we lose joy, or we lose hope, or maybe we lose our direction a little bit, or we lose discipline. Early in the 1900s, there was a renowned Polish pianist. He was a virtuoso with the keyboards. And he traveled the United States. As a matter of fact, he became so popular, he eventually became Prime Minister of Poland. But one time while he was over at the United States, he was traveling through the big places. He was playing at Carnegie Hall. He was playing at Madison Square Garden. And one night he was at one of the special ones, and it was a black tie, formal dress. It was really a big event. His name was Ignacy Paderewski. And it was a black tie, long evening dress event. And there was a mother and a son that showed up that night for the show. And she had a 9-year-old boy, and everybody was talking and getting ready. They were waiting for the show to start. And she got to visiting and lost track of her little 9-year-old son. And in one of those times that you parents will understand, all at once it dawned on her where her son was when she heard somebody playing chopsticks on the stage. It was sheer panic and fright for her, as you can imagine. But as he began to play the chopsticks, it just went silent in the building. In just a little bit, some people began to holler. Some people began to shout that there was a 9-year-old playing on the piano that Paderewski was going to play on in just a minute. Paderewski was backstage and he heard chopsticks being played on his piano. He put his jacket on real fast and he ran out. And he reached around the little boy and he just started playing a harmony with chopsticks. And while he's playing that harmony with the chopsticks, he leans over to the little boy and he says this. Keep going. Don't quit, son. Keep on playing. Don't stop. Don't quit. I don't know who needs to hear it this morning, but probably a room full of us need to hear this. Don't stop. Keep playing. Don't give up. God is working in the scenes behind us and beside us and above us and below us. And He's got a great plan. Just don't give up. Be of good courage. We all have those times when we get discouraged. We all have those times when we get frustrated. It's amazing at the varieties of the things that cause us to get disappointed or to be frustrated or to lose our joy. If you're in Acts chapter 23, I'll give you a quick synopsis real fast. But if you flipped back over to Acts chapter 21, Paul is there and he starts a riot in the temple complex. By the way, I hope you're planning to go to Sunday school this morning. We're studying about the temple In Sunday school this morning. It's a great lesson for each of us, not only for the Old Testament temple and tabernacle, but even for us as we prepare to come to our temple and our tabernacle each week. I hope you won't miss that in Sunday school this morning. But Paul is at the temple complex, and he starts a riot. And the reason that there's a riot is because the people think he's brought a Greek, somebody who's not a Jew, into the temple. And it starts a riot. He has to be rescued by a centurion and by a commander. I don't know if he's really rescued or if he's arrested, but anyway, they get him out of the situation. If you move over into Acts chapter 23, when they get him out of the situation and they get everything kind of squelled a little bit, then Paul says, hey, could I say something to the people? He begins to talk to them just a little bit, and if you read it in verses 22 through 24, he starts another riot. It's a mob that he has to be rescued from again. And then once they get him rescued from that or arrested from that, they take him in and the ruler, the commander of the day, says, hey, you're going to go not before me, you're going to go before the Sanhedrin. You're going to go before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that religious tribal council. And Paul gets a chance to address them. It's interesting when you think about the Sanhedrin being made of Pharisees and Sadducees. You don't often think of it, but for us, we know that historically those two groups, even though they work together, kind of like Republicans and Democrats, if you will. They were on opposite sides of some issues that were really, really important. One of the issues that they didn't agree on was the afterlife. You see, the Pharisees believed in the afterlife. They believed in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in angels, and the Pharisees believed in spirits. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in any of that. Now, it makes it hard for me to understand how you would call yourself a religious person and yet you don't believe in the resurrection and the afterlife. To me, those just don't jive. But Paul goes in front of them and he begins to speak with them and he shares with them his testimony about the road to Damascus. And the next thing you know, now we're right back in the same place. We've got another riot. And that's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 23, verse 11. It says, the following night the Lord stood by Paul and said, have courage. Now for us it translates in two words, but in the Greek, in the original language, it's just one word. Jesus speaks one word that we translate it as to say, have courage. It says, the following night Jesus stood by him and said, have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. Now you got to understand, Paul has just been rescued by the centurions and the Roman army out of three different mobs, out of three different riots, and now he's being basically held under house arrest. And it says that God's Spirit appears to him and tells him three things I think that are important. Number one, he says, have courage, take heart. Some of your translations may say, be of good cheer. I don't know if you know this or not, but for most of us, when we're walking through difficult times in life, and maybe we're walking with the Lord, or maybe we're not walking with the Lord, we're just going through some ups and downs. I don't know if you know this, but one of the first things that happens to all of us is we lose our joy. Frustration just kind of stomps out joy. And he says, take heart, be of good cheer, have courage. But I want you to catch something before we get to that part. At the very beginning of verse 11, it says, the following night, the Lord stood by him. I think each one of those clauses are significant. When I was reading and studying this week, it just kind of jumps off the page to me about the following night. When do most of us have our greatest difficulties? Most of the time, it's at night. You know why? Because at night, all of us do the same thing. The old saying is, hey, we all put on our pants the same, one leg at a time, right? I'm going to tell you something else that we all do. At night, we all go in and we lay down and we turn the lights out. And whether there's somebody in the bed next to you or in the bedroom next to you or in the house next to you, the fact of the matter is when you turn the lights out and everything goes dark, we're all by ourselves. And that's when our mind gets to rolling. That's when the devil a lot of times kind of creeps up on us like a snake. And that's when the devil goes to work on us at night. For us, it's so important that we control our thoughts. One of my favorite Bible verses is Philippians 4:8. It says, if there's anything of moral excellence or anything praiseworthy, it says this, think on these things, those things that are right, true, honorable, just, lovely, and commendable. Now let me ask you, when things are going a little tough and you're a little frustrated and you've lost your joy and you turn the lights out and it's just you in the dark, do you typically think right, true, honorable, just, lovely, and commendable? Is that what your mind thinks? You see, your mind don't think that and my mind don't think that. I've talked to enough people that none of our minds naturally think that. We have to control our thoughts. And I think it's interesting that he says the following night. It says the Lord stood by him. I think that's really important. If you look back just a couple of chapters, really you could look back into Acts chapter 18. As a matter of fact, it's verse 9, and it says that the Lord appeared to Paul in a night vision. Now, I don't think that means like night vision with those green ones, like they flipped down off their helmets. I think it's talking more like a dream. I think that God appeared to him in a night vision. But you know this about your dreams. You ever have a dream and you wake up in the morning and you're like, if it was a bad one, you think, whew, I'm glad that didn't really happen. And if it was a good one, you're like, man, I thought that was going so good. They're very real to us. And in Acts 18, it says that God appears to him in a night vision. If you read back into Acts chapter 22, just one chapter back, in verses 17 and 18, it says that God appeared to Paul in a visionary state. Now, I don't know if God has spoken to you like that, but I do know this. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he did it then, he does it now, and he's going to do it tomorrow. He may or may not do that with you and me, but I will tell you this. If you talk to people who live in Muslim countries today where the Bible can't be preached and the gospel can't be shared, God is working to a lot of Muslims in our world today, and when they find out how they've become believers, the Muslim will tell them that God has appeared to them in dreams. Now, that doesn't have to so much happen in America. Why? Well, because you and I have the freedom in America to share the gospel. God's plan in America is that it's free to share the gospel, and we can do it anywhere, and we can do it all the time. He doesn't need to resort to dreams and visions. Now, might he? He might. But it's not predicated here. It doesn't have to happen here the way it happens there because they don't have the freedom to share like we do. But I want you to catch something. It says that in Acts 18, he appeared in a night vision. And in Acts 22, it says he appeared in a visionary state. But that is not what it says in Acts chapter 23. It says the following night, the Lord stood by him. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm a pretty black and white guy. And I just believe when the Bible says the Lord stood by him, I'm going to tell you, I think the Lord was right there. I think Paul knew he was right there. And I think for us to not, sometimes we just get to the place where it says, take heart, have courage, be of good cheer, and we miss the following night. The Lord stood by him. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. I think it's important for us to be people who have courage. Even in difficult times, that we stay with the plan, that we stay on track. Jesus says to Paul, in the midst of riots, in the midst of arrest, Jesus says to him, have courage, take heart, be of good cheer. But I think it's not only important that we have courage, I think it's also important that we have perspective. Look what it says next. For as you have testified about me in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 21, if you read back just a couple of chapters before the riots happened and before the mobs happened, Paul was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and he had two different groups of people who said to him, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul, it's not going to be good. Don't go to Jerusalem. But here's what I know about Paul. Paul knew that he was called to preach. And Paul always seemed to have a good understanding of where it was God wanted him to preach. God even appeared to him in dreams and visions. Most of you will remember the story that said, hey, Paul was planning on going this direction, and God appeared to him in a vision and said, don't go that way. I want you to go this way. And Paul got it. He didn't miss it. I think Paul had a pretty good idea of where he was supposed to be and what he was supposed to be doing and who he was supposed to be doing it with. So even though he had people who said to him, hey, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul knew he needed to go to Jerusalem because God was going to do some things there. For us, we got to have perspective. I think it's interesting that not only was he in the midst of the religious people and he caused some riots, but I think it's interesting that in the midst of riots with religious people, the ones that rescued him were the centurions of the Roman government. Can you imagine that a believer needed to be rescued from believers by the Roman government, by the centurions? But Paul kept a perspective. You see, Paul had a perspective that God was in control even when it looked like he wasn't. Some of us have a good perspective that God is in control and he has a plan, and we're all with it as long as everything is trending upward. But the second anything tilts and trends down, we start questioning whether God's really in control, and I wonder if he knows what's going on here. But Paul never wavered. Paul knew that he was headed to Rome. We're going to talk about that in just a second. It's the next phrase. But Paul was rescued by the centurion commanders, but here's the kicker. Paul did not know when it was the Roman government. He did not know when he was rescued from the religious people. You got to remember this. He didn't know what the Romans were going to do to him. He didn't know if they were just going to get him out of town and turn him loose and say, hey, be on your way. It was the Roman government. They could have imprisoned him for the rest of his life, or they could have cut his head off tomorrow afternoon. But Paul didn't waver. He just stayed right with what God had called him to do. You know, there are things worse than prison, and the Romans could do it to you. But Paul just kept perspective. You see, it is the will of God that his faithful servants be cheerful saints. It is God's will that as faithful servants, we be cheerful saints in the good times and in the not-so-good times. We are people of joy. I shared just a couple of weeks ago, happiness has to do with happenstance. Happiness has to do with what's going on, what's happening in your life. Joy does not have to do with happenstance and what's going on in your life. Joy has to do with who's in your life. And I think Paul understood that. Paul got it. It is the will of God that his faithful servants be cheerful saints. We got to have a perspective and a confidence that God is always, always, always in control. Maybe the best example we see of this is in the scriptures in Daniel chapter 3. Do you remember when Daniel got in trouble? Or not Daniel, but when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got in trouble? Because the king, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, he had built a big statue, and he wanted everybody to bow down to his statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, nah, not us. As a matter of fact, exactly what they said is in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. It says this, if the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you had set up. It's really interesting. But what he says is, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to him, hey, if you say if we don't bow down, you're going to throw us into the fiery furnace, we're all going to be sizzled alive, so be it, but we're going to trust our God. We're not changing and we're not bowing down to you. And we think God will save us, but if God doesn't, don't matter, we were faithful. That's basically what they say. If you fast forward just a few verses, it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm and he said to his advisors, didn't we throw three men bound into the fire? Yes, of course, Your Majesty, they replied to the king. And the king exclaimed, look, I see four men, not tied, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like the sons of God. You see, I think Jesus came and stood with them in the fiery furnace, a low time, just like He came and stood with Paul in the prison. The Lord just stands with us. So for each of us, it's not only important that we have courage, but one of the things that helps us have courage is if we have perspective. I want you to know something today. I don't know if you're way up here, if you're way down here, or if you're somewhere in the middle, but I want you to know this. No matter where you are, God is aware and God is in control. I think for us to have courage, we got to have perspective, and I think we must have trust. He says to him in Acts chapter 23, at the end of the verse, the last phrase he uses is, so you must also testify in Rome. Remember, Paul is in Jerusalem. It's a long ways to Rome by car, but it's really a long way by foot. But God says to him, have courage, be of good cheer, keep perspective, I'm with you, and I got more plans for you. You got to go do what you do in Rome, and you're in Jerusalem. Most of us would let that pass right on by, but I don't think Paul missed it at all. He says, you must testify in Rome. Acts chapter 23, verses 12 through 22 says this, when it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under a curse, neither to eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 of them who had formed this plot, and these men went to the chief priests and elders and says, we have bound ourselves under a solemn curse that we will not eat anything until we have killed Paul. So now you, along with the Sanhedrin, make a request to the commander that he bring him down to you as if you were going to investigate his case more thoroughly. However, before he gets near, we'll be ready and we'll kill him. But the son of Paul's sister, Paul's nephew, hearing about their ambush, came and entered the barracks and reported it to Paul. And then Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander because he has something to report to him. So he took him, brought him to the commander and said, the prisoner Paul called me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. Then the commander took him by the hand and led him inside and inquired privately, what is it you have to report to me? The Jews, the boy said, have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the Sanhedrin tomorrow as they are going to hold a somewhat more careful inquiry about him. Don't let them persuade you because there are more than 40 of them arranging to ambush him. Men who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they kill him, and now they are ready and they're waiting on a commitment from you. So the commander dismissed the young man and instructed him, don't tell anyone you have informed me about this. Wow, what a story. Most of us are not real familiar with the story, but I tell you this, keep reading your Bible. You'll be amazed at some of the stories that are in there. Paul was fixing to get ambushed by the religious people. don't miss that. There's a whole sermon just in that. But he was fixing to get ambushed by the religious people. Look what it says. Claudius Lysias to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. Back in verse 23, it says that the commander summoned two of his centurions and said, get 200 soldiers ready with 70 cavalry and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 o'clock tonight. Also provide mounts so that they can put Paul on them and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter of this kind. Claudius Lysias to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. When this man has been seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them, I arrived with my troops and rescued him because I learned that he's a Roman citizen. They always want to make themselves look good, don't they? Wanting to know the charge they were accusing him of, I brought him down before the Sanhedrin, and I found out that the accusations about him were disputed matters in their law and that there was no charge that merited death or chains. When I was informed that there was a plot against the man, I sent him to you right away, and I also ordered his accusers to state their case against him in your presence. So what the commander does, when the boy reports to him, he says, hey, I want you to get 200 soldiers, and I want you to get 200 cavalry, and I want you, or 200 spearmen, and I want you to get 70 cavalry. And I want you to take Paul from Jerusalem over to Caesarea. This is somebody else's problem, because since Paul is a Roman citizen, he needs to be dealt with in Caesarea, not Jerusalem. And I need you to take care of it. And it just so happened that I'm a genius, and I figured all this out, and I want to write you a letter and tell you how good I am and how lucky you are to have me overseeing things in Jerusalem. But I want you to catch something. Do you remember how many religious people there were that were going to ambush Paul? 40. And he sends 470 Roman soldiers to take Paul to Caesarea. I like Paul's chances. With 470 centurions as opposed to 40 fasting Jews, I like his chances. You got to keep perspective. You got to have trust. You see, God's in control. Don't worry about the people getting you. God is in control. Why would Paul worry about 40 fasting Jews? He's got 470 Roman centurions that are going with him. I want you to know that though God is with his children all the time, he is especially with those who are faithfully serving him. Some of you sat this morning and go, how come I never see stuff like that? And how come God never does stuff like that for me? I want you to know, the closer you walk with him, the more visible the big stuff is. You don't get to see the big stuff if you're hanging out on the edges. You get to see the big stuff the closer you get to Jesus. It's where God is that the amazing things happen. I think in your notes they have a target for you. Not there. They don't have a note. That would be silly of me to think that. But if you think of a target, hey, where do you aim on the target? Do you aim at this circle? Or do you aim at this circle? Or do you aim at this circle? Or this circle? Or this circle? Hey, we aim at this one. Isn't it interesting that we all know that if you're aiming a gun, if you're shooting for something, even though it all counts as hitting the target, if you hit this circle, do you get to say, I hit the target? Yeah. It's red and white just like the rest of it. But it ain't the same as if you can say, I hit the bullseye. And I wonder how many of us in our Christian journey are aiming for the target because we're not even looking at the bullseye. I've shot enough guns to know that if you just pointed at the target, hey, sometimes you'll get lucky and hit the bullseye. But I know this, you got a lot better shot of hitting the bullseye if that's what you're focused on. I want to tell you something. It's good that you walk with God, but it's best that you stand right by Him. It's when you stand right by Him that you really get to see the neat stuff happen. You see, I got to be honest with you. St. Augustine said, trust the past to the mercy of God, the present to His love, and to the future His providence. Will you trust Him with your future? Will you trust Him with your presence? You see, the truth is, life is really a lot more like chopsticks than it is like Swan Lake. Life is way more like chopsticks than it is like Swan Lake. But Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3 tells us this. Now, this is what the Lord says. The one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. That sounds like a pretty good promise to me. That sounds like a pretty good thing to remember when I'm right here, and when I'm right here. And when I'm right there, and when I'm right there. It just sounds like a pretty good thing to remember. When I was reading and studying this week, at the end of one of the chapters, a guy said, I got a prayer that I pray. I wanted you to get to see that prayer. I think they'll throw it up there. See, I told you they would throw it up there. Just for what it's worth, the guy that puts those together, I'll talk to him this week. I'll have Christy talk to him. It's her husband. I'll have her straighten him out that puts these slides together. But I wanted you to get to see this prayer. Oh God, as I examine my opportunities for service, the challenges that threaten to turn me, the dangers posed by the world, the flesh and the devil, may I find courage in you. Remind me often of your presence that comforts and your promises that encourage and your power that equips. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought, that's a pretty good prayer. I want you to leave that up there if you wouldn't mind. I want you to read through that. And I want you to pay close attention to what it says. And then I want you to decide if that's something you'd pray. That's a pretty serious prayer. Would you pray that prayer? Is that something you believe and trust and want for your life? This is yes. This is no. Is that something you'd like for your life? I'm going to tell you, that's kind of a chancy prayer. But we're going to leave it up there, and I'm going to give you a chance to pray it. Not for me. I don't want you praying it for me. I pray it for me. Don't pray it for Tony. Don't pray it for Shannon. Don't pray it for Marlon. Don't pray it for Christy. Hey, don't pray it for Blake. Don't pray it for Carol, for you. You okay with that prayer? All right, this is the one time that you can pray with your eyes open. I'm going to give you a minute. You talk to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the courage that you gave to Paul. And Lord, I thank you for the courage that you give to us. Lord, I pray for me that as I examine my opportunities for service and the challenges that threaten to turn me, the dangers posed by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil, that I would find courage in you. Lord, I ask that you would remind me often of your presence that comforts and of your promises that encourage and of your power that equips. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.